So Genesis chapter 34, and we are going to look back in chapter 33 as we often do as far as when we begin continuing on in the text. So in Genesis chapter 34, much of course is taking place in 33, which is preparing the way for what happens here in chapter 34. So we're going to read chapter 34 verses 1 through 5 for our text this evening. The scripture says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father, Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come." Now, as we just mentioned a moment ago, the previous chapter, chapter 33, definitely sets the stage for what we find taking place here in chapter 34, for all that's going to transpire in this chapter. Jacob, although he was on his way back towards Bethel, and remember, this is significant. I know we refer back to this passage, chapter 28, so often through Jacob's life. We've done this, and we'll continue to do that because of its significance. But chapter 28 is very significant because that's where the Lord meets with Jacob at Bethel, which is called, Jacob calls it Bethel, meaning the house of God. And of course, he meets with Jacob. He reveals himself to Jacob. And of course, Jacob at this point still is, he's not trusting God at all. And Jacob actually, remember, he makes these five conditions, if you will. God says, okay, Jacob, I'm going to do all these things in your life, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bring you back to this land, which was Bethel. And he says, I'm going to go with you. And he told me he would be his protection, his provision, and he would give him guidance. And so Jacob says, if God does all these things that he promises, then he'll be my Lord. Then he'll be my God. So, and of course, the reason Jacob even refers to him as God at all, even though he's not referring to him as his God, is because he is the God of Abraham and Isaac, which is Jacob's grandfather and father, of course. And so God had revealed himself to Abraham, he'd revealed himself to Isaac, and now he has revealed himself to Jacob. And so Jacob is back now on his way. He's come, he's already had an encounter with God 20 years later, of course, which is whenever the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh. And now God gave him a new desire. Because Jacob, when God first met with him at Bethel, recall with me, Jacob was like, take it or leave it. God's speaking to him. Now, it's not he didn't take it for granted. He did build an altar there, and he said, you know, I've seen the Lord. And so, I mean, it was astonishing to him, and he was in amazement at the fact that God had met with him. But at the same time, remember, he was saying conditionally, if you do this, God, then I'll follow you. Then you'll be my God. And so he was not trusting the Lord at this time. However, when we come 20 years later in the chapter 32, you see that Jacob now clings to this man who is wrestling with him, who obviously proves to be the Lord. And he's clinging to this man who's wrestling, and he says, I will not let you go till you bless me. What a vast difference between the Lord meeting with him and him going, well, if you'll do this, God, then I'll follow you. Then you'll be my God. To clinging to him saying, if it costs me my life, basically, I will not let you go. And so the Lord touched his thigh, remember, and he halted the rest of his life, the rest of his days. So we saw that God gave him a new desire and that he craved the blessings of God and God more so than even life itself. But then also that God had given him a new walk because Jacob never walked the same again. And God gave Jacob a new name, which was Israel. And so God said, you'll no longer be called Jacob, but now you'll be called Israel. So definitely you see in this encounter with the Lord the difference that has taken place in the transformation in Jacob's life. And so Jacob at this point, after all of this, is now on his way back toward Bethel, but he's not yet reached Bethel. And we find that in chapter 33, verses 17 through 20, if you want to look at the previous chapter with me, we see that he hesitates along the way, as we pointed out in our last study, building a house in Sukkoth and buying land in Shechem. In chapter 33, verse 17, Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built him a house and made him booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth, which means booths. And Jacob came to Shalem, with a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. So although this may appear harmless at first glance, as we've seen, we must recognize that God had promised to bring Jacob back to where? Back to Bethel. God had promised to bring Jacob back to this land, back to Bethel. And Jacob, we find in chapter 33, 17 through 20, Jacob became satisfied to linger in places that were not the provided place which God had promised. So the problem here again lies herein that Jacob had been promised by God that he would come back to Bethel. And Jacob now buys a house in Sukkoth and he buys land, builds a house in Sukkoth, he buys land in Shechem, and all this is along the way. Now listen, when it says he built a house and bought land, this was not, you know, a 3-week journey stay and then moving on. He stayed here for some length of time. We're not certain exactly how long, but it was not just passing through. And so what we see, verse 20 tells us that it says, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. And so that shows us that he recognized the Lord as his God. Now, how do we know that? Because do you remember what El Elohi Israel means? The mighty God of Israel. The mighty God of Israel. So Jacob is who? Israel. So he's recognizing God as his God, not as a people Israel, because they're not even existent yet, not really. But yet it's Jacob who is Israel. And he says, Elohi Israel, which is the mighty God of Israel. So this is the first time that Jacob has truly identified with God. The first time that he has said, okay, the Lord is my God. He's the God of Israel. The God of Jacob, in truth, is what he's saying. And so up to this point in time, he's never personally identified with the Lord at all. He's merely referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, which of course are his grandfather and father, as we know, as we mentioned earlier. So the fact that Jacob now identifies with the Lord as his God is truly no small thing. It's very important. Yet, there is still much more to all of this than Jacob personally claiming God or the Lord to be his God, or just as his God. In other words, let's back up for a minute and think about this. In chapter 28, which we refer to again, that's where Bethel, where the Lord comes to Jacob. Was Jacob seeking after God there at all? Was he? No. Jacob wasn't seeking after God. God was seeking after Jacob. Jacob is met by God. God comes and introduces himself to Jacob. And we find that it was not that Jacob was seeking after God. Remember Romans, Paul tells us very plainly that there is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. There are no men who seek after God. Now let me explain something, because sometimes people get this twisted. Here's what people seek after. Here's what sinful man seeks after. Sinful men will seek after a substitute for God. They will seek after something that will fill the emptiness, but they don't want God and they don't want a relationship with God, though they would love to have the benefits or blessings of what God alone can provide. And so they seek into the world after so many things to attempt to give them purpose in life and fulfillment, which they will never find. I'm teaching, I think you know this, many of you, but I'm teaching on Tuesday mornings two classes, Bible classes in the school, and I'm teaching through Ecclesiastes right now, and of course it's all about the emptiness of life lived outside of the purposes of God, the vanity of life. And so I told the boys several times, I said, look, here's what life is like lived outside of God's purposes. You will always be seeking after fulfillment. You will always be chasing after something you can never find or never gain. And the perfect example of that is as a mirage. I mean, you know, you're driving down the road, you see a mirage, and as a kid, I remember, oh, look at the water up there, you know? And so, as you get, you know, a little smarter, even though it's still a mirage, you start saying, okay, we're going to get this. We're going to catch this. And so then you start marking on the side of the road, marks, landmarks, you know, to mark the place the mirage is. But by the time you get there, guess what? The mirage is the same distance from you it's always been. You're never going to get there. And even if you were somehow miraculously able to reach that point, guess what? It's a mirage. It's emptiness. There's nothing really there at all, even though it appears to be. And that's what men seek after. They spend their lives seeking after fulfillment in all of these things that look promising. And here's the reality of it. They're always just out of reach. It's fulfillment is purpose in life, and fulfillment in life is always just out of reach. It's just beyond our grasp. But it's non-existent outside of God's purposes. And so Jacob has come to a point now to understand that God is God, and he said, and the Lord has met personally with him. But here's the point. It's not that Jacob sought after him. It's that God was seeking after Jacob. God came after Jacob, and God introduced himself to Jacob. And so it was the Lord who revealed himself and his truth to Jacob. It was the Lord who had made promises to Jacob long before Jacob would even recognize him as the Lord in truth, or as his God. And it was the Lord who had purposed to include Jacob in his redemptive plan. So it was God who purposed this. Not Jacob made a decision one day, but God had purposed that he was going to include Jacob in his plan. So often, you know, we find ourselves focusing on ourselves so much so that we fail to see the bigger picture. Even those who are redeemed, for those who know Christ, it's easy for us again to start talking like this and saying, you know, the Lord is my God. Well, that's great, and thank God for that truth. But let us be mindful. The Lord is not our God because one day we just decided we'd make God our God. The reason if the Lord is truly our God is because He introduced Himself to us. He sought after us. Jesus said this as a shepherd of the lost sheep of Israel, and as well even the sheep that He had of another fold in John 17 in His prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We find Christ is praying to the Father, and He says, I have sheep that are not only of this fold, but also sheep of another fold. Which are who? Who are those sheep? He came to the lost sheep of Israel. That's the fold, the primary fold He was talking about. And then He said, but I also have sheep that are not of this fold, of that fold. Who's He talking about? The Gentiles, us, the church. And so He's saying, I have sheep which are not of this fold. So He's talking about us. And that being so, Christ said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And Romans says, there's none that seeketh after God. So who's really seeking here? Is it man seeking God, or is it God seeking man? It's God seeking man. That's what Scriptures tell us plainly on both sides of the account. And so what we see is we often focus so much on the fact the Lord is my God. And that's true. Thank God that He is. But we fail to understand it's not just that He is my God. It's not just that He is my Lord. It's not just that He is my Savior. But what's more important and humbling to us is when we realize that He is the Lord of all, and He has graciously included us in His purpose and plan. And that's where Jacob should be. But what does Jacob say? He says, the mighty God of Israel. And that's true. But it's because he is now identifying with the Lord. But the truth is, the Lord has been seeking after Jacob since 20 years prior to this, in chapter 28 of Genesis. So Bethel, the house of God, the place that God introduced himself to Jacob, is of great significance. Now that's for many reasons, but although the Lord is not limited to such a place as Bethel, it is called the house of God. That's what it means. And God did choose to reveal himself to Jacob at Bethel the first time. And he promised to bring Jacob back to Bethel, which he fulfills that promise in chapter 35. Look with me one chapter ahead in verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise. Go up to Bethel. I was looking to see if it's up there. He was changing it. See? Arise, go up to Bethel. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Now notice this. God says, don't only go to Bethel, but dwell there and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now he's talking about 20 years prior, 20 plus years now, prior in chapter 28, when he first appeared to him at Bethel. Now it's interesting, and it's not uncommon throughout the Scriptures to find that God is constantly calling us up to higher ground. You know, look at Samaria. Samaria was down from Jerusalem. So they would go from Jerusalem up, or from Samaria up to Jerusalem. Here we find that he called his disciples, even our Lord. He went up into a mountain to pray, and he called them. Remember, he took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? He was calling them up, calling them up, calling them up. And so God is constantly calling us up to higher ground.
And the sad thing about that is this. Thank God that He is. Amen. Because here's why. We are satisfied. We find ourselves satisfied in dwelling on a lower plane than that which God has provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. I dealt with this in our last study, if you recall, how that it is always sin to be satisfied with anything less than that which God has provided for us in the person of Christ. And so Christ is all sufficient, and we see that we should not settle for anything less. Why would we want to? If God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the Word of God, through the living Word, through the written Word, then why would we be satisfied with anything less than that? Why would we settle for anything less than that? But see what Jacob does? God tells him to do what? Arise. Is it still up there? Arise, go up to Bethel. Go up to Bethel. That means everywhere thus far that Jacob has been down from Bethel. See, when Jacob left the place of the house of God, and I don't mean the church house. I mean, yes, I know, people will cling to this passage and preach it like, you better be in church. See, when you leave church, when you don't meet, when you, all this stuff. And though we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that is true. I understand that. I'm not making light of that at all. But here's what I'm saying to you. In this passage, Bethel was the place that God had introduced Himself to Jacob. And anywhere Jacob went, other than where God led him to go, would be departing away from that, and he's leaving that place that God had provided. Let me say it to you like this. We grow in grace, do we not? And we're commanded to. We grow in faith, and we're commanded to. We grow in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're commanded to. We grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, which reveals Christ, and we are commanded to. So these things are commanded that we are to do this. But hear me, we should never, ever, ever leave the truth of Calvary, where God introduced Himself to us. And so what we find is that Jacob leaves Bethel, he goes on his way, now God's calling him back up to Bethel, and He says, dwell there, stay there, Jacob. Just camp out there, live there. And so God calls him up. All this becomes evident in chapter 34, that Jacob is settled in a place that he was never, that was never intended for him. And it's because of this that Jacob's family suffers, as we've already began to look into this. So now let's look at our passage tonight. I wanted to review all that to bring us back to understand where we are and why we're here. Meaning, why is this taking place in chapter 34? Well, there's a reason as to why this is taking place. And that's because it's not until chapter 35 that Jacob goes back to Bethel. And if Jacob would have been in Bethel already, which he could have been, then none of chapter 34 would have happened the way it did. So it doesn't change God's purpose and plan. Remember that. I was talking to a young man this afternoon about this very truth, saying that he asked me, you know, do you think a true born-again believer can really not live within God's intended purpose for him? And I said, no. I said, God's going to conform us to the image of Christ, whether it's through conforming us, through conviction of the Word and the working of the Spirit of God through the Word, or whether it's chastening us, as Hebrews teaches us. He's going to correct us. He's going to form us into what He would have us to be. Now, and ultimately, of course, even if the point is we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the moment that we are present with the Lord, guess what? That work is complete. We have already been conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's a completed work. So God still does that work, is the point. And we find that Jacob's decision to linger in Sukkoth and then Shechem does not change God's purpose. Let me prove that to you. Are you ready? Look to chapter 35, verse 1 again. Once again, look at chapter 35, verse 1. What does it tell us? It says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." And it's interesting because we're talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. So for the sake of that, let's read on a little bit farther. Look at what Jacob says in verse 2. Look at what Jacob says. Now here God's calling Jacob back to Bethel. Jacob's gone down from Bethel. Now God's calling him back up to Bethel. And look what Jacob says. "Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So look at what takes place here. We're talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. And here Jacob, his household has what? Strange gods. But God calls him up to Bethel where Jacob should have been this whole time. And when Jacob starts going back to Bethel, what happens in Jacob's life? Sanctification happens. And his house is sanctified and he's cleansed. Of what? Of all the false gods. Of all that which distracted and detracted from the true God. And so you see what's happening here? God will conform to the image of His Son. It will take place. But there may be difficulties along the way according to how submissive we are. And how hastily we run to the provision of Christ on a daily basis, or how much we linger in the journey along the way, if you will, in the world, if we can say that. So we see that Jacob's decision led to his daughter becoming defiled by those within the land. Look at verses 1 through 5 once again. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Now it is believed, as we know, that Dinah is the only daughter of Jacob, at least the scriptures told us of at this point. There aren't another. So she's the only recorded daughter of Jacob. And it's believed as well that at this point in time, she would have been between the ages of somewhere around 15 to 17. So she would have been a mid to older teenager at this point, which teenagers are so brief, aren't they really? Unless you're parenting, then they extend multiple years. But for the teenagers, they're very brief. For the parents, they're like decades. But these teenage years, you know, just seem to pass by so quickly. And so 15 to 17 is believed how old she probably is. We don't know that for certain. But if this is true, if she is 15 to 17 years old at this point in time, what that means is that Jacob had spent many of the formative years of his daughter's life settled in a place other than that which the Lord declared He had provided for him. Do you see the danger in that? And that is very scary, isn't it? Because here Jacob is, rather than being in Bethel at the house of God, listen, not the church house, okay? Because we talk about the house of God, the house of God. This is not the house of God. Remember, what did God tell us? What does the Lord tell us in Corinthians? Do you remember that? He says, the Lord through Paul, He tells him that He, of course, would that He would not dwell in temple made with men's hands. God does not dwell in a building made by men. But where does He dwell? Within us. He dwells within us. And so, when I say house of God, we're not talking about a building, okay? Bethel was a place in the Old Testament. And yes, of course, throughout the Old Testament, throughout Exodus, you have the, and so on and so forth, after leaving, you find the tabernacle is constructed, of course, and the tabernacle being constructed, then you find that, that God gives the command and instruction for that, and He says that He wanted Moses, to build Him a place that He would dwell. Now, He did dwell within the tabernacle, within the most holy place. But now, He does not dwell within temples made with men's hands. Very clearly put. So when we keep saying house of God, referring to Bethel, keep that in mind. Don't be distracted by that. So here Jacob should have been at the house of God. He should have been at Bethel. But rather than that, he is still on his journey, lingering around in the path that he's traveling, getting there, and building house, buying land, setting up booths, setting up his tent, pitching his tent. And so Jacob has spent some time during this travel that wasn't necessarily required, obviously. And so it's in a place other than that which God had provided for Jacob. And it's very sad that not only in our personal lives, but also the lives of our family, our families, whenever we decide to linger any place other than the provision of Christ which God has made, we see that this is often the results as well. Let me ask you this question this way. How many young lives have been influenced and even destroyed by the world and the ways of the world because dad specifically would not submit in complete obedience to the Lord. Because if dad would not submit to the Lord and to the leading of Christ and to the leading of the Word of God, and then because of that, there's just families go awry so often, young people. It says this, look at verse 1 again, Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. So Dinah became defiled. And it all began, as far as Dinah's concerned, it all begins when she goes out to see the daughters of the land, right? But that's not really where it begins. Where does it really begin? It begins when Jacob does not lead his family back to Bethel. But he builds houses, pitches tents, builds booths, and buys land. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like things that men do today. So Dinah, first of all, we see was defiled because Jacob did not take his responsibility to oversee his daughter's life. Now, the question could be, does Jacob even know what Dinah's doing? Does Jacob know that Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land? We don't know whether Jacob knew that or not, but what we do know is this. He should have known it. He should have known that. And so what we see is that Jacob should have been in a relationship with his daughter as her father overseeing her and her spiritual well-being enough so to have known who she was with and what she was doing. These daughters of the land were not daughters of the land of Bethel. They were daughters of the land of where? Where's Jacob? Shechem. Not Bethel. Shechem. So we see it's a place that Jacob should have never lingered. Jewish historians believe that Dinah went out to a public festival. It's probably what this was. It doesn't say that. The Scripture doesn't tell us that. But it's very possible, of course, that it was a public type festival, festivities that were going on. And so she becomes intrigued by that, obviously. Maybe she heard it. Maybe she heard about it. Maybe she saw it. And so she decides she's going to go out, visit the daughters of the land, see what's going on. And this would mean, obviously, that Dinah was interested in seeing all the sights and experiencing all the events that Shechem offered. Hear me. And this is just the facts. Young people, and not only young people, even adults, but specifically young people, hopefully those especially who've been saved by the grace of God, we have a desire, obviously, to follow after the Lord. It does not mean this flesh is not tempted, but yet we have a desire to follow after Christ. But hear me, young people, and especially young people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, are always, always going to desire to see the sights and experience the events of the world. It's just within them. The flesh desires and craves after those things. So we must be aware of this truth that the world and those of the world are constantly fighting for the attention of our children. Without a doubt. It's within the heart of every child, especially those, again, who do not know Christ, to look to the world for two things specifically. One is for answers, and another for entertainment. Now here's the thing. The answers should be given at home. They should. Answers should be given at home. It doesn't mean the child's going to receive the answers. They may reject it. Kids can reject truth. Just because they're in your household doesn't mean they're going to receive the truth. But that's where the answer should be given. And by the way, I do firmly believe this, that if the answers are given in truth at the house, then guess what's going to happen? That will always be in the back of their mind no matter where they go and what they do. It's always there. It doesn't mean they received it, but it's there. They can't help but think about it. They can't help but it be there. And so as fathers, because that's who Jacob is, he's the father. As fathers, we are responsible to lead and guide our children in the truth of the Lord. Now, although we understand our children must personally submit to the Lord, it's personal. Hear me, and I know people, they want their cake and eat it too, so to speak. They want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to say, you know, well, salvation is personal. Yes, salvation is personal. But if you teach your children, guide your children, lead your children, then they're going to be saved. Wait a minute. We do teach, we do direct, we do guide, we do pray. We instruct and we lead our children, hopefully, prayerfully, in a spiritual direction towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us be aware of this truth. Just as you had to personally submit to the Lordship of Christ, so do your children. It doesn't happen just because you're a believer. That's not how salvation is. And so we understand that. And so our children must personally submit to the truth of God to know Him. We are responsible, however, nonetheless, to direct them and teach them in His truth. So we do so. Secondly, not only was Dinah defiled because Jacob did not take the responsibility to oversee his daughter's life, but also she was defiled because Leah did not take her responsibility to teach her daughter. Now, Jacob should be the overseer, and he should teach his family. But who's going to practically teach Dinah how to be a woman? Leah should have done so. So Dinah's rightful place was at home with her mother. And Leah should have had her daughter with her, teaching her the responsibility she would one day assume within her own home. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, this is not saying, as it's been often implied, this is not saying that women are to stay home barefoot, you know, in the kitchen all day. That's not what the Scripture says here. But they are to be keepers at home. They are to teach their children. They are to teach, especially their daughters. They are to instruct them. They are to love them. And they're to teach them not only how to straighten up a house, it's much more than that, but they're to teach them how to love their husbands. And they do that by example. And that's what the Scripture says. You know, this is just the truth of the matter, that you've heard this said before. You know, there's the books out, the five love languages. You've probably heard that about husbands, wives. And there's some truth to that, without a doubt, that people interpret love differently. I mean, they do, according to personality many times. But also this is one thing that is true. There's also a book out called Love and Respect. And, you know, a woman has that need to be loved, right? I mean, to feel loved. That's her security. That's where she feels comforted and she feels valuable, obviously. But a man is different than that, obviously, and the love, and this is where the respect comes in. The man has that desire to be respected. And not demanded to be respected, but rather just to be respected by his wife. And so you have this love and respect relationship, right? And so men see love as one thing, women see love as another thing, and we don't interpret it the same way. But it doesn't mean that we don't love, but yet it's not always communicated that way. Well, in this case, when the Scripture says that the younger are to learn from the older, that they're to learn to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now notice what it says. They are to be obedient to their own husbands. Now again, this isn't about dictatorship, but it's about following the leadership of the overseer. See, Jacob should have been overseeing his home. That's his responsibility, and he doesn't. And Leah should have been teaching Dinah obedience to the leadership that God had placed over her. But obviously, that's missing somewhere. And so what we find here is that it's the responsibility of the elder to teach the younger. And if the older women, especially mothers, do not embrace this responsibility, then what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen inevitably. The younger women will look to the world for answers and for a sense of purpose. Every time. 1 Timothy 5:14 and 15, the Scripture says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." You see what he's saying there? He says, again, he's telling us what he's already told us in Titus, and that is that the younger women are to learn from the older women, especially mothers, and that they are to bear children, guide the house, and not give reason for reproach to be spoken of. And he says, for some already are turned aside after Satan. Some have already turned. So Dinah, here in this account, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, if you will, you know, let me just explain it to you like this. Leah obviously is older than Dinah, right? It's her daughter. So obviously this is the case. And from all indication whatsoever we have, she's the only daughter of Jacob. Therefore, that means she's an only girl among a house of many boys, right? So you say, well, you can kind of be sympathetic there, right? Because who wants to be around, you know, a house full of guys all the time? And then, I'll tell you who wants to be in a house full of guys all the time. You know who that is? Guys. But who? What woman wants to be in a house full of guys all the time, right? That's terrible. And so here you have a situation to where you've got all these men, boys, men, and then you have this one girl, right? So she goes out to see the daughters of the land. Why would she do that? Well, let's look at it like this for a moment. No doubt they were more her age, right? And there's no doubt as well that they were in all probability more interested in things that interested her. More so than her brothers for certain, and probably more so than even her mother. And they probably understood her better than her family. At least that's probably what she thought. Is this sounding kind of familiar now? You know, so this is probably our mindset. You say, Scripture doesn't tell you that. No, it doesn't. But I know what it's like to have teenagers. And I remember what it's like to be a teenager. Don't you? How many of you remember what it's like to be a teenager? Some. How many of you remember what it was like to raise teenagers? Oh, yeah. We remember that, don't we? We're in the middle of it. So it's difficult, without a doubt. But the truth is that they relate so well with others their age, right? That's how they think, and that's what they, you know, so they're going to go out and try to find people who are like them, because, of course, mom and dad never understand anything, you know, because you're not a teenager, though you've already been that, but you're not, so, you know, you don't understand anything. And this is sometimes the approach of parents. Now, well, my children are only going to be young once. Now, there's truth to that. And I think we need to let our kids be kids. But that does not mean we throw them out to the wolves. And so what you find here is that although it is true our children will only be young once, it's often in the moments of youth that our children make decisions that will ruin their lives. And potentially ruin their effectiveness of how they could be used by the Lord. God has called us to be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18 says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, here's that verse I was quoting a while ago, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he talks about he's going to dwell within us. And then it says, Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now this does not mean that we are, or our children are, isolated from the world. Are we isolated from the world? No. Do we live in the world? Yes. Do we have to be associated within the world? Yes. There are associations we have within the world. So this is not isolation. This is not third degree isolation where you build the walled fence around your home, you know, and only the parents go out to buy groceries and the kids stay inside all the time. And yeah, that's not what separation is, okay? It's not the same thing. So this doesn't mean that we are isolated. However, we should desire, as Christ desired and prayed, that the Lord keep our children from the wickedness which is in the world. In John 15, 17 and 18, the Lord said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them, the disciples, out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. So here we find Christ saying in his prayer that he is sending his disciples into the world just as the Father sent him into the world. But what we need to be reminded of is this. We can be in the world and not of the world. And we can even be in the world and not be defiled by the world. And I'll show you how that's done in just a moment in closing. Verse 5, And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. So Jacob hears what Shechem has done. And although Jacob may have not have been aware of his daughter going to see the daughters of the land, he did hear about her being defiled after the fact. You know, when one fails to take the responsibility that God has given them, whether it's a father as overseer of his home, or whether it's a mother as teaching the children within the home, either way, when we fail to fulfill our responsibility as God has commanded in the truth of God, the results will be present and real nonetheless. Even if we neglect our responsibility, it does not it does not change the fact that we reap what we sow. And so we have to be aware of that. And the truth is, to neglect the responsibility will not somehow miraculously soften the blow of the results that neglect produces. Again, we do not have to be defiled by the world while living in the world. Now, what does that mean? How is that prevented? Well, if we follow God's Word, submitting to God's Word, God's will, God's way, then we can live our lives even within the world in a manner which glorifies God in a land, even within a land that rejects Him as their Lord, as their God. And so the truth of the Scripture is this. Jacob did not have to linger as he did. There's no indication given in Scripture that he had to. And I believe chapter 34 is an indication that he shouldn't have. I think we see that Jacob was wrong in doing so. And so what we find is that his daughter, and it's not just his daughter, because then what do his sons do? They seek retribution for the actions that were done against their sister. And you say, well, rightfully so. But see, it's not only defiling his daughter, now his sons are having to be involved in this, and Jacob in something that should have never been to begin with. And so by Jacob's decision of being satisfied to dwell in a lower plane than the provision made for him by God results in chaos and devastation in his family. Great sorrow in his family. And Jacob could have passed right through Shechem unscathed. And he could have passed right through Sukkoth unscathed. See, it's not that this happened just because he passed through. Jacob dwelled in these places. And it cost him dearly. And I say to you that we live in this world, but as believers in Christ, there's been a provision that's been made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not only provision in Christ, but there's protection in Christ. There's safety in Him. And the truth of the matter is that though we live in the world, that does not mean that we have to be defiled by the world. And the manner in which that is prevented is not isolating ourselves. See, here's what we think. We think if we isolate ourselves, then we're not going to be defiled by the world. Oh, listen, you build your walls and your fences, and that's fine, but guess what's going to happen? It's going to creep right on in anyway. The answer is not isolating yourself. The answer is separating yourself unto Christ. And if we live according to His will, according to His Word, according to His ways, following and seeking after Him as a believer in Christ, then of course, we can go through this world, through this life, without being defiled at every turn and every moment of every day, as otherwise will take place if we're not doing so. Go up to Bethel, Jacob. That's what we find in verse 30 or chapter 35. Go up to Bethel and dwell there. And just let me say this and I'm finished. There is great comfort in this, though. Even though Jacob had lingered and had been there for some time, obviously, in Sukkoth and then in Shechem, aren't you glad that God still calls Jacob back up to Bethel? He still tells Jacob, come back to the place where I met you, Jacob. Go back to that place. And what does Jacob do? He goes there, and on the way, they get rid of the idols. They get rid of the strange gods. They get rid of all the sin. They are cleansed as they make their way back to Bethel, in spite of the fact that they had lingered so long in the journey getting there. I say this to you tonight, that there are times we linger, don't we? There are times that we are not seeking after Christ and His Word and His will and His way as believers in Christ. But be thankful for this. Even though those moments may be true in our lives, and even though we do suffer because of them, God still calls us to Himself. Come to Bethel. Go to Bethel. Dwell at Bethel. He doesn't just say, come to Bethel. He says, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Look, there's a dwelling place for the believer in Christ.